good Sunday morning. This is definitely a Sunday morning to celebrate. We get to start our service off with something very, very special that I particularly love, and that is baptisms. We have four baptisms this morning, and I'm super thankful for these young teens and kiddos. They're going to come, and we get to share in their testimonies and in their baptism today. The first up, we have David Blanchett. Come on down. Come on down, David. Kind of sounded like The Price is Right, didn't it? Come on down. It's warm, yes. You have been waiting for to get baptized for a long time. I'm finally able, we're able to get out here. This is David Blanchett, and been able to speak with him, and he shared with me how he came to know the Lord as his Savior, which is extremely important, so important. And we talked about baptism and how today is just an outward symbol of an inward commitment that he has already made, and he is super excited. Your family is here. It's a very special day for them, and your dad, David, is going to now come up and to the microphone. He's going to read.
Morning, Mount Carmel. This is the testimony of my son, David Blanchett. Says, I'm getting baptized to show I'm following in Jesus' footsteps. Also, the old flesh is dead to the world. Also, that God wants me to do so, to show that Jesus is in my heart. Now I am a new creation, walking now, know how God wants me to. That's Jesus, that's David Michael Blanchett's. He wrote that by himself.
I pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for David, for his heart. Lord, thank you so much for sending your son to die, not just for us, but him. In his public profession today at baptism, he wants to honor you and tell everyone here as well that he is following him. Thank you so much for this day in Jesus' name. All right, Dave, I got a few questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and came back from the dead? All right, David, my brother, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. You'll see here in just a second, he's no longer little, more of a man. Come on down, man. Super thankful to be able to meet with him and his sister here in just a minute and be able to publicly display his walk with the Lord, his profession of faith, and super thankful to hear his testimony. And your dad is going to come. He's gonna come right here to the microphone. He's going to read your testimony before us. And your family is here as well. This is a very special day for them as they celebrate with you.
Morning. Like he said, little man's testimony. Not so little anymore. He's growing up fast.
Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, that name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That's where we are. Let's sing this together.
who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. It was love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing, it was love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Messiah, Lord of all,
let's put our hope in Him,
and all our hope is in You, and all our hope is in You, all the glory. The ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Sing that again, Jesus Messiah.
Jesus Messiah, name above all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, He's the Lord of all, the Lord of all.
He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's a mystery. It's a mystery that He would come and save us, even though we've sinned against Him. It's amazing. In a time where Israel rejected their God, the Lord stands there warning them of impending judgment, and God sends his prophets to bring words of comfort and encouragement and direction. And this is what he gives the nation of Israel during this awful time in Isaiah 40. He says, "Go up on the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God." So let's come behold this wondrous mystery as we sing about the faithful story of Christ in our lives.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us.
Amen.
And come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, and in his living, in his suffering, never traced nor stained a sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs a Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory. Grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him, praise the Lord, he is alive. And what a foretaste of deliverance, how unveiled our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. And what a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Amen. We live for that hope. And that's our theme today. One more song we're going to sing together. Pastor Mike calls this his new favorite, Jesus Loves Me. It's so simple, but it's so true. In that same passage, the same chapter, same prophet Isaiah in chapter 41, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." He might not give us an answer, but he gives us something greater, a promise. He says, "I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We can come to him. We can come to him. But rest assured, he will come to us. Let's sing this together.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to him. No one else can be my strength. I should come to him.
For the Lord.
For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can. I should come to him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong.
Serve a God who pursues us. Amen. Sing this last verse.
Jesus said, if I am lost, he will come to me. And he showed me on that cross, he will come. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind.
For the Lord.
For the Lord is good and faithful. Will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind. Jesus strong and kind. Jesus strong.
Father, we thank you, Lord, though we are so undeserving. Speaking of myself, Lord, on my best day, Lord, I come so short. You know my heart. You know how I fail. But, Lord, the cross is still powerful today, still forgiving. Lord, you reach out to us still accepting. I pray, God, that you would teach us and help us to learn again and again and again as you're teaching me that we're not here for ourselves. We're here for you. Help us to respond to how you proved to us, even while we were still sinners, that's when you came and died for us. You came back from the dead to show us everything you said is true, but most importantly, that life, true life, is only found in you. Thank you so much for that truth, Lord. Give us wisdom as we move forward together as a church body. Help us to grab your commission, your vision, to be a disciple-making church. Thank you for your love. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. So if I could jump back to where I was with you before we stopped to sing. I told you that we wrote down these 10 different items or 10 different ways that we believed God wanted us as a church to biblically live out how to glorify God. And Pastor Mike and I sat down in my office and we began to look and I guess in some ways grade the health of the church. And after we got done through these 10 things and we looked at the numbers that we had given to the church as a whole, I think we just kind of stared at the whiteboard a little bit unsure of what to say next. And I said, well, let me show you something else. And I pulled out a piece of paper where I had gone through and I tried to think of everything that our church did on a daily, weekly, monthly, or annual basis. And just tried to write down all the different activities, meetings, gatherings, what have you, of the church. And it was a page that had four columns on it, over 70 different things that our church did pre-COVID. And I said, look at all that we do, but look at how well we're doing. Look at how much we're doing, and then look at how well we're doing as a church. And so that kind of caused us to step back, really, and as we began to think through, you know, the church is now coming back and more opportunities are being afforded to us as health restrictions are we're beginning to learn more and more about what we should and shouldn't do. And so what do we bring next back to the church besides our Sunday morning gathering? And we were preparing to speak with the deacons and things like that. But I spent a lot of time in prayer. Just, God, what are we as a church? It's not like we need to be doing more things. How can we be more of what you want us to be? And the Lord kept taking me back to some conversations that Gordon DeMeritt and I have had over the past probably 18 months. I don't think anybody has pushed me more out of my comfort zone and made me uncomfortable as a pastor more than Gordon. And just as we would talk about what the church needs to be doing, and it was a constant return back to, we need to be making disciples. The commission that Jesus gave us was not to have more Sunday school classes. He said, go and make disciples. Now, that's a part of it, and so Sunday school is a part of it, but how do we as a church function? How are we making disciples? And to be real honest with you, I don't even know sometimes if we understand what a disciple is. Gordon, you've shared with me at times through these conversations. Would you take a few minutes and just share with the congregation what is a disciple of Christ, so that we can, first of all, before we begin to talk about making disciples, find out where we personally are? Is there a green light on? Okay.
Now there's a green
there
light.
There you go.
Okay. Green light, go. Disciple is a word that I think has two particular meanings that we need to understand, one of which I think we really get easily, and it's the definition of disciple that we built our church around. And the second one is a meaning that we're a little more uncomfortable with because it's a great deal more challenging and it involves a lot more independent activity. And we're all good at the first, I think, and I'll get definition here in a minute. And many of us are good at the second, but not to the extent that I think we are called to be. The word disciple, actually it's a Latin word that has its first meaning as a student. A disciple is one who studies under another. And as students of Jesus Christ, We do a pretty good job, and our weekly schedule is organized so that we become better and better students. We do our Sunday morning preaching, and we listen to the teaching, and we've historically we've done our equip and our Sunday school and Sunday evenings, and we come back in the midweek for more Bible study. And we're all encouraged to do our own Bible reading on our own and Bible study on our own, and we all have devotions that we work through, and we do a really good job, I think, generally, of studying the Word. But the other part of the definition of a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ, one who does what Jesus asks us to do. And I think as much as we would like to say that we study it so that we can do it, our church isn't really organized in a way that leads us into the doing. We have a whole lot of basically study getting in the way of doing sometimes. I want to relate those two points to these two banners that are behind us here. These are from J.D. Greer's book, Above All. But I read something recently that picked up this point, and it identifies this banner, the Know the Gospel Daily banner, basically as the being a student, and this one over here as being the follower. We study to become disciples, better disciples. We make disciples. We have this community of believers, and we're working together, studying to be disciples. But we don't get to the place, many of us don't get to the place where we become unleashed to show the gospel daily. And we'll talk more about this in a bit, but I want to make sure there's also this distinction. When we're talking about showing the gospel, we're not necessarily talking about, first of all, being an evangelist. It may be our intention, may be evangelistic, but the work that we do in our following of Christ is often and perhaps first for the purpose of other people serving others who then see Christ, and that becomes the evangelistic. So the distinction between those two. And then one more, and I'll get back to Brian. In Isaiah chapter 58, there's a really great description. I think Isaiah chapter 58 tends to describe the church in the 21st century very well, even though obviously it was written several thousand years ago. And in Isaiah 58, God is prophesying, he's talking to the people, and he says in the early verses of that chapter, I really value the fact that you study my word. I really value that you appreciate my word. And if you come to the end of the chapter, Isaiah 58, he also says, it's just really special that you keep my holy day holy. But there's three verses in the middle of that chapter, verses 6 and 7 and 8, I think, in which he says, you have been fasting for me. But here's what a real fast is. A real fast is a fast that looses the chains of injustice, that sets the oppressed free, that feeds the hungry, that clothes the naked, that houses the homeless. That's what I want you to do as followers of me. And of course, we recognize that that's pretty much what Jesus said as well.
Yeah, so sometimes I think in ways we become content. I know I have. I say we, and I don't mean to talk for everyone, but come content studying the Bible and thinking that's what being a disciple is, and the more I learn, the better of a disciple I am, without that aspect of being that follower, of being and doing what I am learning as I study. And so are we a church filled with disciples? In many ways, yes. And are we a church filled with disciples? In many ways, no. We are learning and studying. Are we always applying? Because on that paper that we wrote that I asked you to grade yourself, even just take the first question. How well does our church understand, study, and teach? If we were to stop right there, the Word of God, we could give ourselves really high marks. But then it says, and follow. How about number three? How well does our church understand evangelism of unbelievers? Well, we get it. We need it. But then it doesn't say how well does our church understand. It says how well does our church understand and engage the evangelism of unbelievers. And so, Pastor Mike, would you talk into a little bit about being actually a disciple maker? If I am a disciple, if I do get that student following, then how do I become a disciple maker?
Thank you for letting me participate. And I just definitely want to say anything I say, it's not because I'm an expert and you all are the ones with the problem. I'm in process just as much as anybody else Amen. In the room. So I appreciate just the opportunity to encourage you this morning. When I look at what a disciple maker is, I think so often in my life I've looked at that as it's, if I'm a disciple maker, then there's some truth that I'm giving to somebody basically through a study. And that's definitely a component of it. I mean, if you look at the history of our church, we've been a church for centuries that's had the Word of God as a focus, and we don't want to move away from that. But as Pastor Brian said, and Gordy, we want to make sure that we're not just learning about it, but that word is actually being lived out in our life. And when I look at Jesus and how he approached making disciples, it says this in Mark chapter 3, then he went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him, talking about his disciples, and he also appointed 12. He also named them apostles, which we know was those 12 disciples he had. And then it says this, to be with him. The first priority that Jesus had in making disciples was being with them, having relationship with them, giving them the opportunity to have relationship with him. And then it says to send them out to preach. And I think so many times when I approach disciple making, I'm focused on, okay, what's the content that I want to give the person so that they will do something with that? But we see all through the New Testament, especially, the church truly being on mission, the church being disciples and being disciple makers, is all about our relationships with one another. And so I'm learning, and I'm still in process this way, that a key thing is that we are willing to open up our lives to not allow just people to hear our study of the Bible that we want to share with them, but to actually go to school on our lives and to see that worked out in our everyday life and in how we live.
Yeah, I remember when we were talking about this earlier, you mentioned that back in Brazil, when you were a pastor and a missionary in Brazil, that the comment people would often tell you, would you share that?
Right. So as we look back on our 18 years of ministry there in Brazil, and I was involved a lot in teaching at a Bible institute, but the thing that we hear most from Brazilians about the impact of our family there is not about some great message I preached or some great lesson that I shared in some Bible course, but it's about our family and what they saw in our lives and how we lived before them. As we had, many times we'd have people into our home, small groups, allowed our students to have a meal with us, that kind of thing. And it's those kind of things, as people saw us up close and personal, how messy things are in a normal home, just like everybody else's home, but the gospel at work there, that's what has left the most impact there in Brazil from our ministry.
I heard one person describe disciple making as living your life never doing anything alone. You're going to go do something, do it with somebody. Let them be a part of it. And I know, like, what goes through my mind when I hear that is the first thing I think of is, but what if I fail? I'm not going to ask anybody to go with me because what if I don't do a good job, or what if I... And yet I would tell you, I don't know that there's a greater way of teaching than to fail and to get up and do it again and allow somebody to see that just because you fail doesn't mean you quit. And many of you are teachers in here, but every single one of you have had a teacher. Every one of you I could ask, so who's your favorite teacher? My guess is whoever you choose as your favorite teacher, it's not about the content that they shared with you, the math or the English or the science. It was about who the person was. And that's what we as disciples of Christ are called. It's not about what we're saying or what we're giving, and so often we think it is, but rather it's more about the life that we're called to live with someone. I love what Pastor Mike just said. The emphasis on disciple making is relationships, growing with someone. So, Gordon, going back to some of our conversations, what would you sometimes, and I know how you would describe it, so I don't want to talk for you, but sometimes how we can forego our responsibility of being disciple makers by giving that responsibility to the church as a whole instead of understanding what Christ has called us as individuals to do. I think this is really, really important for people to hear.
Sure. Every month, probably several times every month, we get requests from people, we the church, get requests from people who need help paying their electric bill or their water bill or their rent or whatever. And these requests come, and we basically have a system whereby we pass out $100 to people or $25 if it's gasoline they need, or sometimes we'll go bigger than that. But we pass out money as a church from the congregation. I tend to think that we need to be more personally involved, individually involved. For decades, I Lynn and I were very much involved in the teaching ministry in this church. I think we have taught every age group possible. 20 years we did the 4 and 5 year old junior church, and we've done junior high school. We did the Word of Life for teenagers and adult classes, and a good background in teaching, and I kind of felt for many of those years that that's what it was. Be a good teacher so other people can be students. We realized not too long ago that being involved with people meant a whole lot more than that. And so 8 months ago or so, we invited strangers to live in our house with us and develop relationship with them. And then just this morning, I was told by a good friend of mine, he's inviting someone into his house, a young man to live in his house, and he said, we're going to school on the demerits.
Hmm. Wow. And so think through this. At times, God brings someone into your life to help, to minister, to be kind to, and yet I know there have been plenty of times when people have called the church and said, I talked to so-and-so, I need this, and the person said to call the church. Do we ever think of that calling? Pastor Mike, why don't you speak into this a moment? Do we ever think of that calling of being a disciple, of caring for people around us? Is that the church as a corporate responsibility, or is that the church as an individual's responsibility? You said something about our life groups working together in conjunction to try to help people, and you may not remember this, but it was very meaningful to me.
I think it's both. We see times in Scripture when the church is called upon to give, to have a collection, like Paul had the Corinthian church collect for the needy saints in Jerusalem. But then there are times also that, as Gordy said, we can't allow that to help us feel comfortable that we're doing something, that we're not willing to get engaged with people and in their lives. So, you know, I was telling Gordy the other day in that particular situation with them, I think when we see, so for example, we're connected with a small group and we see somebody in that group go out of their way to open up their home and to sacrifice and to help somebody, I think there's a certain responsibility among those who are in that small group to share that with Gordy and Lynn, and just saying, hey, how can we help? You know, this is not just your responsibility, but this is our responsibility, and sharing that together. I was sharing with them a story. I remember there was a neighbor family that we had in Brazil, and they were unchurched at the time, and we invited them into a small group that we were actually having in our home, and they had a couple small children, and the man in that family, the breadwinner, actually ended up being involved in some criminal activity and was jailed, and here was mom with young kids. And I just remember how people in that small group reached out to that lady, and just how we together became somewhat of a family for Patricia and her kids at that time. Dad got out of jail. We tried to help him for a while, ended up making some bad decisions again. And to this day, actually last time we went to Brazil, we were able to connect with that family. Because in many ways they're like family to us. But it wasn't just me and Julie that were involved with that family. It was our small group. It was part of our church together that took that on.
Good. And we have seen that in this church. Jay, it's so good to see you back in church, man. It's been months. Is this your first time back since COVID? Because you've been with Jennifer. But if you don't know this, Jennifer Roy, Jay's wife, was diagnosed with leukemia, and early on in the pandemic had to go to UVA and Charlottesville and by herself, and would left Jay and Philip and Lainey at home by themselves. And sorry, mom, with mom too. And I remember Jay telling me just kind of in passing, he's like, I actually had to tell people to stop bringing meals to our house. Just stop it. There's like three or four people sometimes in the same evening. You know why? Because they didn't coordinate it through the church. They just loved that family and said, we want to display to that family how much we love you. Now, I know Jay and his family are so very involved, and yet there are times when we as a church almost have to ring a bell to say, hey, so-and-so needs help, ding, 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 so-and-so needs help. And sometimes it's because there's no connection. There's not that small group relationship that has been built. And so that's one reason we would love to encourage you to go in your relationships as a church family beyond and deeper than just simply a Sunday morning worship gathering, but to enter into doing life with one another, to provide opportunities for the church family to speak and give and engage into your lives as well. I loved what you said. Thank you for sharing that. When I think of our church, though, sometimes struggle with taking on that personal responsibility of caring for someone, I wonder if any of you feel like I do. So like, I know when I read the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter number 10, and I want to read a few verses together. It says, and this is Luke 10 verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So we have a man on the side of the road who has no help whatsoever. And Jesus begins to tell this story in response to two questions. The first question was, what's the greatest command in the law? And Jesus' answer was, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so someone else speaks up and says, this lawyer speaks up and says, well, who is my neighbor? Meaning like, can you define for me very clearly who my neighbor is so that I make sure to do it? And then Jesus tells this parable. Well, there's a man laying on the side of the road, and I'm not going to read everything, but in verse 31, a priest comes by and goes on the other side. In verse 32, a Levite comes by and goes on the other side. But then in verse 33, a Samaritan comes by, and listen to what this Samaritan does. He saw him, had compassion, went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn to care of him. Next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So he's not just making a commitment to care for this hurting man. He's making a commitment to say, I'm going to come back and check on him after I care for his needs. And then Jesus says, which of these three, the priest and the Levite who passed by or the Samaritan, which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And that man answered, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So we have two religious leaders who Jesus says, don't be like them. Be like this Samaritan. Two religious leaders that I promise you are probably in the temple more than that Samaritan, know the Bible, the Word of God more than the Samaritan, probably more sacrificial in what they do with their rituals than that Samaritan. And yet Jesus says, of these three, you be like that Samaritan because he saw a need and he went to it. And so often I'm like, I bet that priest or that Levite was either coming from or going to spiritual activity. Coming from doing something good or going to doing something good, and they were in such a hurry that they didn't have time to take care of this man right in front of them. Have you ever passed somebody up on the side of the road that needed help, but you didn't slow down and stop them because you were on your way to church? Like you were on your way to learn to hear, how can I be more like Jesus? So we leave the person on the side of the road that is placed in front of us so that we could be more like Jesus. And so as we as pastors and even as the deacons, as we talk, one of the things we said as we begin to